basically, there's two different things here. Notes for tonight and then the following week, but I wanted to call your attention to this first page here where we have an outline of our gospel presentation, because this is going to be your homework. For those that are in the Saturday class, don't forget about class this Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. I did not put out a new memory verse for you this week because I wanted you to have the time to review the other memory verses that I've given you, and also to begin working on memorizing this presentation, this outline of the gospel. And so that would be where it says the presentation of the gospel message, everything from there on down on the first page. That's the assignment, and I just want to call your attention to that. But we are going to move into our discussion here now, continuing tonight with our class on personal evangelism and talking about the presentation of the gospel. This is point number three in this series. And it is at this point in the series where we move from what is maybe a little more application-oriented to what is more instruction-oriented. As we begin to study in depth how to present the gospel effectively. And so with that idea in mind, I have a couple of main points that we're going to look at this evening and into next week. First of all, what is the gospel? We need to understand that. And then secondly, we're going to be talking about getting to the gospel, the introduction to our gospel presentation. Okay, so let me just put a few of my resources up here on the screen for you. I didn't put that in the notes, but I just wanted to take a moment to credit some of my resources that I'm using. And let's go right into this this first question. What is the gospel? And please turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to take a moment to look into this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And we'll read the first eight verses. It is in this passage that we find the definition of the gospel, which is obviously defined in many passages of Scripture, but here Paul just very clearly, very succinctly spells out for us that gospel message, the saving message of the gospel. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." So he says, this is what I preached to you, and I'm about to declare it to you again. I'm about to explain it to you again. He says, "Which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." All right, so this is a saving gospel message that we must believe if we wish to be saved. Okay, so he says there in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time." All right, so the gospel, the key statement of the gospel is found there in verses 3 and 4. Moving into verse 5 as well, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by many eyewitnesses, whom he goes on to enumerate in the following verses. And from that, that statement of the gospel, I think we can see two main divisions of the gospel message. First of all, we have the need for the gospel. And secondly, we have the hope of the gospel. The need for the gospel centers on truths about sin and death. All right, it focuses on those two words found there in verse 3, Christ died for our sins. All right, so that is the idea of the need of the gospel. But then the hope of the gospel are the truths that center on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So the key word there would be Christ and what he did in order to make our salvation possible. Two main divisions of the gospel message, the need for the gospel and the hope of the gospel. But then I think we can divide each of those two into two main points to come up with a four-point gospel outline. Four simple points. Under the need of the gospel, we have the problem of sin. Secondly, we have the penalty of sin, which is death. All right, under the hope of the gospel, we have the payment for sin. And of course, that was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins. That was the payment. And we also have a promise of salvation. For the promise of salvation, would you look back at verse 2 again in the passage? He says, "By which also ye are saved, if you receive the message." Okay, so there is a promise of salvation, and that promise is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, will give to each one of us resurrection life as well. And that's what this whole chapter is about. It's about the fact that Christ is the first fruits of them that sleep, and then those who are alive in Christ will also be raised. And so we have a promise of salvation and eternal resurrection life in Christ. And so then on this framework of 4 points, we can add some scripture to construct a very simple gospel presentation. I'm just going to go ahead and insert those scriptures in there for you. Sometimes this is called the Romans Road. How many have heard of the Romans Road before? Many of you? Okay. All right, so here it is. You can just put your verses in. I assigned all of these verses to you already to work on, and hopefully you have them memorized. How many of you think you have all these verses memorized? Raise your hand. Okay, several hands. Very good. I won't quiz you. So it's just honor system, okay? But another problem of sin. We have Romans 3:10, which says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." These are truths about sin. The penalty of sin, Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. And of course, that needs explanation, but that is the truth of sin's wages, its penalty. It brings death. Under the payment for sin, we have the second part of Romans 6:23, which says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And how did he make it possible? Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In love, Christ died for undeserving sinners like you and me. And there is a promise of salvation, Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You have that little outline, and you have those verses. You are ready with a very basic gospel presentation that you can share if you have the opportunity. Many times when I've spoken to people about the gospel, I've pretty well stuck to the Romans Road and just dealt with it from that standpoint. But we're going to go on to build our outline a little bit further than that so that we can create a little bit more in-depth presentation of the gospel, allow us to go more in-depth on these truths with people. But first of all, let's review a few key concepts. Okay, so now I'm going to broaden out this diagram here. And you'll see that I put a couple of another column over to the right of our gospel outline. And next to the need for the gospel, I have the word law. And next to the hope of the gospel, I have the word grace. As we learned when we were studying the priority of the gospel, the first main point in this series, the two main divisions of the gospel message that we are talking about here correspond to those two primary activities that are included in an effective gospel witness, which are, number one, preparing the soil, and number two, sowing the seed of the word. All right, so under the law, there were preparing the soil. And we studied all these verses that I've listed there for you, that the good seed is that which falls into a heart that comprehends the gospel and it brings forth fruit. We studied together the fact that we want to share with people truths about the law, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. And these truths bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, so on. Okay, so there you have that side, and then the hope of the gospel. Under the need of the gospel, we're emphasizing those truths, using the law as a schoolmaster to point people to Christ, to bring that conviction of sin. But then under the hope of the gospel, that's grace, because grace is the only answer to the demands of the law. And so under this part of the gospel presentation, we are pointing people to the grace of God as it is seen in the gift of the Savior and the gift of everlasting life that He offers. Here we are sharing the truths of Christ's person and work from God's Word to produce faith in Christ. Remember that key verse, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is that incorruptible seed that germinates in the human heart, by which we are born again, according to the book of 1 Peter. It is that engrafted Word that is able to save our souls. Okay, so we have law and grace, those two main divisions. But what I want to say right now is, again, we must not, when we're presenting the gospel, we must not gloss over point number one, the need for the gospel. We must not minimize the truths about sin and death. In fact, that's often the problem with many gospel presentations today. Many gospel presentations attempt to share the good news without really building an understanding in people that they are, in fact, lost sinners, desperately in need of a Savior. We're going to add something to the outline here that I think will help us as we are sharing the gospel, and that is right here in the middle. I made it flash for you. Would you like to see that again? I can do that again. Let's see. Can I do it again? Oh, there it is. You got it? See it there? Okay. We have transitional questions. When we're presenting the gospel to people and we're working through those first two points, the problem of sin and the penalty of sin, when we get to that point in the discussion, we want to take some time to ask some questions of that person that we are speaking to assess whether or not these truths are sinking in. Is there any conviction of sin that is evident in this person at this particular point? If not, you can certainly go on to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a good idea. But you better be careful about pressing for a decision for Christ because that person very well may not be ready. So there are some good transitional questions we'll learn, and we'll put those into our gospel presentation to help us to assess whether the soil of that person's heart is ready to receive the seed of the gospel, the good news message that Christ is the Savior. So that brings me now to our completed outline. And this is what you'll see there on your sheet. And this is what we're going to be working through in the weeks ahead. In our gospel presentation, first of all, there is an introduction that we have to talk about getting to the gospel. That's can be many different things. We want to accomplish several things. We want to get a conversation started. We may need to use some apologetics or demolish some strongholds or deceptions. We'll want to use some directional questions or statements and perhaps share our testimony. Those are all things that can come under that particular point, the introduction, really bringing somebody to a gospel conversation. From that, we want to use some key diagnostic questions as we transition into the gospel. And we'll be talking about those. And then once we have tried to assess where that person is coming from spiritually, then we move into the gospel outline. We share the need for the gospel, the problem of sin using the school of the law, the penalty of sin. We use transitional questions. Then we move on to point number two, the hope of the gospel. We share about the payment for sin and the promise of salvation. And then we get to the decision for Christ. So what I would like you to do is start memorizing that outline, the framework of the outline, if you are in the class. But now let's go ahead and get into the first point here, the introduction, which I'm calling Getting to the Gospel. So this will be on the reverse side of your first page, Getting to the Gospel. I need to back up for anything under point number one before I move on here? Anybody have a question or need a blank filled into your outline? Don't be shy. Want me to go back to that? And I've emphasized this before, but I really believe more and more, especially in the culture in which we're living in America today, where so many people do not have a biblical foundation or a framework of thinking, more of a post-Christian culture, that we do have to take more time to lay that foundation for the gospel. And if we are not we don't do that, we can make a lot of assumptions about people. We can assume that they understand what we understand, and what they're hearing and what they're processing from what we're saying may be worlds apart. And that's why we use these questions, because these questions will help us to get an insight into how this person's actually thinking, where they're at, and how much more comprehension they need in order to be able to respond to the Lord Jesus. And so I really believe in using lots of questions, and as you're having a discussion with somebody, questions are the best way to plumb the depths of the human heart and to draw out what's in there. And so that's why we use those diagnostic questions as we get started, and then transitional questions, and maybe others as we go along. But let's go ahead and move into point number two now, getting to the gospel. And we have two approaches, basically, and we can see both of them in the scripture. We can seize opportunities, and we can seek opportunities. Seizing and seeking. An example of seizing an opportunity would be described in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What Peter here is envisioning is somebody comes up to you as a Christian and asks you for a reason of your hope in Christ. Well, why are you the way you are, you know? And why do you believe what you believe? And that is a wide open opportunity that you, as he says here, you need to seize it. You need to be ready to give that answer. You need to be prepared spiritually, spirit-filled, sanctifying the Lord in your heart, as we've discussed that verse in the past. You need to take the opportunity that comes your way when somebody initiates a conversation with you, a gospel-type conversation with you. But then also, we need to seek for opportunities. And we see that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 30. We studied the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" In this situation, if Philip had waited for the eunuch to come to him, he probably never would have. But he ran over to him, and Philip was the one who got the conversation started. And notice he got it started by asking him a diagnostic question. "Do you understand what you are reading?" And so he asked the first question, and then it became very obvious that this man was indeed seeking to understand the truth, and they were able to have a wonderful gospel conversation. Assuming that we are prepared for witness, assuming that we meet those criteria that we have studied in the recent weeks, that we are spirit-filled, that we are studied up in the Word, that we are seeking, and that we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, then we need to be doing these two approaches, seizing and seeking opportunities. What I'm saying is that when Paul talks about open doors of utterance in Colossians chapter 4, some of those will swing wide open with very little effort on our part. They'll just kind of, the opportunity will just kind of drop into our laps. And we need to take advantage of that. We need to be ready for it. But then other opportunities, they won't swing open so readily. We'll have to go up and we'll have to rattle the doorknob to see if there is an open door of utterance, to see if there is an opportunity, and then it may open. So what I want to talk to you about now is how to recognize the open door. an opportunity to share the gospel. Sometimes we call these divine appointments. I do like that phrase, a divine appointment. What are we talking about? We're talking about a providentially prepared witnessing opportunity where God has been working in a situation to bring a soul winner into contact with somebody who needs to hear the gospel, somebody whose heart is being prepared to receive the gospel. Sometimes that may be a divine appointment to sow the seed of the word, to just plant the first gospel seed, and it may be that someone else will have the joy of leading that person to Christ, maybe years down the road. Not every divine appointment results in somebody getting saved right there in the conversation. Understand that. Sometimes God may want to use you as a sower. Sometimes he may want to use you as a waterer. Sometimes you may have the joy of being there and reaping the increase that God has given. Sometimes it's not all the same person doing all those different things. But we want to recognize these divine appointments. And so here are some situations where it very well may be that God is giving you an opportunity to share your faith. Number one, when it's obvious that God has been at work in a situation before you arrive. There may be some times like that. I shared with you a couple weeks ago about a time when my wife's grandfather asked me to go to the hospital and witness to a couple that had been in a terrible accident. So I went to the hospital. I'd never met this couple before, but it was very obvious that God had been working beforehand because I just got there, and I mean they were ready to be saved right there, and I was able to lead them to the Lord. But you know, God had been bringing them to this point. And I'm sure the accident was a part of what was going on. So that was an illustration of that. And there will be times when if you are truly seeking to share Christ with people, that it's going to be obvious to you that, hey, this is an unusual opportunity here. I mean, it seems like God has really been working on this person already. Don't miss that opportunity, that divine appointment. Number two, when the person you are talking to tells you that somebody else has already been talking to them about the Lord. I wonder if any of you have ever had that experience before. Just slip up your hand. Okay, there's a few. It's not that uncommon, because this is the idea of sowing and watering seed. Okay, so somebody may tell you, hey, you know, this is the same thing that my relative or my friend was just telling me about. And, you know, that's often the way it works. And that was true for me. You know, when I got saved, I remember I was just a little kid, and we went down to a vacation Bible school at the church at the end of our street. It was a Lutheran church. They had a vacation Bible school, and there I heard about Jesus, and they had an invitation. And they said, if you'll come forward, you'll get a piece of candy. So I did. And my brother did too. And then my brother, he was really mercenary. He went forward the next day and got another piece of candy. You know, and I thought, oh, look at him, you know, he's so shallow. But you know what? I didn't really get saved then, okay? But it wasn't long after that that my grandmother shared the gospel with me and led me to the Lord. And so that first time, it did prepare me to some extent for the real gospel conversation. And so this is not uncommon, and you may have that kind of an opportunity. Good indication that you are, you know, God is giving you an opportunity to water some seed. Number three, when you see some obvious interest and or conviction in someone when you are speaking to that person. You know, when I go out and I knock on doors, and that's certainly not the only way to witness, but I'm just going to draw from that as an illustration. When I go out and knock on doors, I try to be sensitive to whether or not people are demonstrating any interest in having a conversation with me. You know, there'll be a lot of times when people will make it very clear that they really don't want to talk to you, and they really can't wait until the conversation ends and that you leave their front porch. And so I try not to push But there are times when, you know, if I try to, you know, rile that doorknob a little bit, see what happens. And I remember, for example, not too many weeks ago, we were out knocking on doors, and we went up to a door, knocked on this door, and oh boy, I mean, it sounded like there were three or four gigantic dogs in that house. And to make it worse, there was no screen door on the front of this door. And that makes me nervous because I like those screen doors, you know, or glass doors or whatever, storm door, because, you know, if the person inside opens it and the big dog is trying to leap at your throat, you can kind of, you know, hold that door closed and keep a little something between you and the dog that wants to eat you for breakfast. But on this particular occasion, there was no storm door. So if the guy opened the door, you know, the dogs, you know... We were a little nervous, but anyway, this guy came to the door, and he managed to get out of the door and closed it behind him, and he came out and onto his porch and made it pretty clear he was interested in talking, and I saw that as an opportunity to have a more in-depth conversation with him, and so we were able to witness to him, and he even said at the end of the conversation, "I think God sent you by here to talk to me." He didn't get saved, and as far as I know, he hasn't gotten saved yet, but I do think that that was an opportunity the Lord allowed us to have, and it was a door that opened up. And so when we have those opportunities, we want to take them. Okay, so when you see obvious interest, somebody who's willing to talk about spiritual things, yeah, that's kind of an unusual thing today, you may better take the opportunity. Somebody who shows conviction as you're witnessing to somebody, you will occasionally find that somebody demonstrates obvious conviction of sin. And that's a very good indication that person, the Lord's really working in that heart to plow up that soil, prepare that person to receive the Lord. There'll be many times when, as you're sharing the truths of sin and death, there'll be no conviction on the part of that person. In fact, they'll be making light of the fact that they're a sinner, maybe even laughing and joking about it. If so, that person's not ready to be saved. Okay, so be looking for those things. Here's another one. When the Lord leads you to say something you don't usually say. Unusual boldness. I remember one time a few years ago, I jumped in my old Toyota van here at the church, and I was driving down the road this way, and I got to just right here in the corner where Casey's is, and there was a guy out in front of his house right there across the street from Casey's, and just for some reason, I just felt like, you know, I think I should go witness to him. And so I turned around, came back, parked, and went up to him and started talking to him. And he was, you know, he was pretty hard guy. But I just felt a lot of boldness from the Lord that day just to really tell him, you know, I think the Lord wanted me to tell you today you need to be saved. And so we talked for quite a while, and I was able to share a lot of the gospel with him. He didn't get saved, but... just a couple of days later, I bumped into him in an aisle at Walmart, and he was surprised. He said, that he was meeting me again, and I just told him, hey, you know, God's giving you another opportunity to be saved. He hasn't been saved yet, but maybe at some point he will be. But, you know, that was God. I was aware of the fact that day that God was giving me unusual boldness, that I don't usually do that kind of thing, you know. It's just, but for some reason, I just felt that's what I needed to do. And there will be times, if you're walking with the Lord and you're filled with the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will give you boldness. That's what we need, folks. And that's why the Apostle Paul asked people to pray for him, hey, pray that I will have boldness. And not allow my flesh to get in the way of me presenting a clear testimony of Jesus Christ, to that I might speak as I ought to speak. And so we need to pray for it. And there will be times when we'll be aware of the fact God has given it to us, and that very well may be because this is a really potentially fruitful witnessing opportunity. Then here's another one. When a lost person approaches you out of the blue, This hasn't happened to me too many times, but it does happen where somebody will come up and say, you know, could you tell me how to be saved? We find that in the Bible, don't we? The Philippian jailer, you know, he sprang into their cell. What must I do to be saved? I mean, you talk about ripe fruit. I mean, he was ready to get saved. And that's an evidence that God is working in that person's life and heart, bringing conviction of sin. And so that's a very good indication that you're looking at a divine appointment, an open door of utterance. And then here's another one. When the timing of events is obviously from the Lord. The timing of events is obviously from the Lord, that God has been preparing that conversation and has been preparing that person to hear what you have to say. Just last night, we knocked on a door of a man who told us he has just 3 to 5 months to live. He opened the door to us, invited us right in. We were able to have a gospel conversation with him. And I just felt very confident that that was our divine appointment that evening. And that this man was obviously already thinking about the fact that he was near to death. And so when those doors open up, you want to make sure that you take advantage of that opportunity. Here's another one. When the person that you're talking to is dealing with a traumatic event that has pointed him to his inner needs, such as a life-threatening illness or accident. A few years ago, a man ran his truck off the road right across from our house, smashed into a tree. I went over there, found him in his truck, called 911. They ended up flying him out on a helicopter to Stormont Vale in Topeka. And he was in the hospital for some time. And so I went and visited him in the hospital. I figured that, I really needed a witness to him. And so I did, and I visited him a second time when he got back. He was at his parents' home recovering from that accident. But, you know, that was a time where he really needed to evaluate his life and what would have happened to him if he hadn't survived that accident, because he very easily could have died. And so that I saw as an opportunity to witness to him. Here's another one. Whoop. There we go. Oh, there's both of them. When a visitor comes to the church without a human invitation, that happens quite a bit. And it's interesting, some of the things that people tell me. I remember one man came to our church a few years ago without an invitation. He was there on a Sunday morning by himself, and I introduced myself to him and asked him if I could visit him, and I went and visited him that week. And first thing he said was, "I think I need to get right with God." You know, God was working with him, and he did get saved. And I remember some other people telling me things like, "I'm not really sure why I'm here. I just think God led me in here." So that's an indication that the Lord is working in somebody's life, and that we want to definitely rattle a doorknob for an open door of witness. And then one more here. When somebody brings up spiritual things in a normal conversation. Boy, if somebody else brings up spiritual things, you better see that as an open door of utterance from the Lord, an opportunity that you need to take. A while back here, just a few months ago, I think I mentioned, but I had a repairman out to my house to work on our air conditioning unit, and he had to come out several times, so we had several conversations. He actually is a guy that I had knocked on his door here in town, so he remembered me from that. But so one day he was there and going to work on the unit, and I came out and was watching him, and first thing he said to me was, "So what's the good word from the Lord today?" Well, that's an open door. And so I started thinking about it, and you need to be ready to give an answer. And this was a Monday morning, so we just had church on Sunday night, and it was a night that Brother Josh had preached. And he had preached from 1 Timothy 1, And that was the verse that came to mind. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So that's what I shared with him. That's a good word from the Lord. And so he was appreciative. He didn't get saved. But, you know, the next time he came out, we had an even better conversation. That's an illustration of this type of thing. I've told you about the time I had lunch with an unsaved man, and he just opened the door wide by asking me, "So what do you think about everything that's going on in the world today?" When people ask you questions that indicate that they have already been thinking about spiritual things, then that's a good sign that God is giving you an opportunity. And folks, we need to make the most of these. So I'm wondering, are you being sensitive and are you seeking to make the most of divine appointments that God may send your way? Are you looking for these? As we talked about in the preparation for the gospel, are you praying for these? Are you asking God, "Lord, give me an opportunity today to speak to somebody about Christ. Give me an opportunity to at least give somebody a tract or to have some type of a gospel witness." And then as you go about your day, are you sensitive to the Lord and asking Him to guide you, to give you boldness? And then when the door opens, are you going through it? So assuming that we are working at this and recognizing these divine appointments and taking these opportunities, let's just get started a little bit into getting to the gospel in the conversation. I'm not going to get too far here. But basically, a few things that we want to do in this opening part of the conversation. We want to start the conversation, turn the conversation to the gospel. We may share our testimony as a part of this effort. We want to ask the key diagnostic questions and transition to the gospel presentation. So those are the five things that we're going to talk about, and we will also deal with answering objections, but that'll be later on. We'll have separate discussions of objections, because there's lots of objections, and I want to give you some ideas of how to respond to many of the most common of them. But I think what we're going to do for tonight is we're going to stop right there, because that's actually a pretty good stopping place. I'm getting ready to get into this little outline here. Let's end there for this evening, and we'll pick it up there next week, finishing out this discussion of getting to the gospel. And right now, let's go ahead and get to the very important business of praying. All right, let's divide it for prayer.